If you're not familiar with the Bible, just fold it in half. Fold your Bible in half. You should be right there at the Psalms. Unless you just have New Testament. Then you'll never find it because it's not in there. But if you have Old and New Testament, just fold your Bible in half. You'll be right there. Okay? I'm going to cover two Psalms tonight. Psalms 52 and 53. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, may we just settle our hearts in tonight. As Daryl shared, leave the things of this world outside just for another hour or so, just to focus on you. Thank you for your wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, that we are new creations in Christ. We were once dead in our sins. We are now alive, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we're your children. And thank you, Lord, that your sheep hear your voice. That's why we're here tonight. We want to hear from you, Lord, and your word. Thank you for David, who penned these wonderful psalms. So tonight, teach us, Lord. May we always be teachable. You promise, Lord, that you began the good work. You'll be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, make us more into the image of your Son. Change us, Lord. We don't need another Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. May we hear what you have for us individually, as well as corporately tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned when we began the Psalms, that in this book there are over 110 different emotions, some of them mountaintop experiences, some of them valleys. We got two valley Psalms tonight, and we're going to see some hard things as David penned these words. First of all, to a guy by the name of Doug the Edomite. Very hard story. I'm sure it was very difficult for David to contemplate these things. But when I read about guys like Doug and others, I'm grateful that I'm not like Doug anymore. You know? And when I read Psalm 53 where it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, I'm thankful that I'm no longer a fool. And so tonight, as we look into these, what do we got there, 9 and 15 verses, I pray that we would take something from them that would speak to us, that we would always be teachable, we would always learn. And so tonight, as we look at the first Psalm, Psalm 52, we look at the superscription. The superscription are the dark letters just below Psalm 52. And it should say, the end of the wicked and the peace of the godly, to the chief musician. A contemplation of David when Doug, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And so the background for Psalm 52 is found in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to look at that in a moment. It's a psalm written about Doug the Edomite. That dirty dog Doug, as we'll see here in a moment. Doug was a dirty dog. It was Doug the Edomite who was one of King Saul's chief herdsmen. He was one of his right-hand men. He was a guy that was trying to work his way, if you would, up the corporate ladder. He had desires, and Doug didn't really care who he stepped upon to get there. Kind of like the Doug-eat-Doug world that we live in today. Couldn't resist. Not even in my notes. Doug had snitched out King David. Not a good thing to do. As David had been fleeing from Saul, you know the story. When we were in 1 and 2 Samuel, we saw how David spent the better part of 35 years in exile, running from King Saul, dodging spears. He was without provision at this particular time. And in a last-ditch effort, David fled to a city by the name of Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, where Ahimelech provided David with the holy bread from the temple. You know the story, the showbread that was there, the holy bread for the priests. And it just so happened that Doug the Edomite was there that day and observed what took place. We don't know exactly where he was, but he saw what was going on and how Ahimelech had given David 5 loaves of showbread. And because David had no weapon, Ahimelech also gave David the sword from Goliath that they had there. And it was kept by the priest. It was wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And so it was then that this dirty dog Doug went to King Saul and snitched out David and the priests. And so let's take a look at what happened. Turn left in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll get the biblical account of what had happened in this particular instance. 1 Samuel 22, we'll start at verse 6 tonight. Sounds like everybody's there. I don't hear many pages turning. It says in verse 6, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to the servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse," by the way, son of Jesse is David, he was David's son, or Jesse's son, "will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" And so King Saul is boasting here because he's pointing at the fact that the son of Jesse, King David, has been in exile. He has nothing, absolutely nothing, not even any food. And so Saul is saying indirectly, you know, "Follow me and I'll give you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands of hundreds." Verse 8, "All of you have conspired against me." And at this particular time, Saul was becoming very paranoid. "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered, here comes that dirty dog Doug. Then answered Doug the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So here you see that Doug is snitching David out big time. "And so the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were with him in Nob, and they all came to their king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, my son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?' And so Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much.'" And so here Ahimelech defends David. And he tells Saul, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David?" No one was. David, on two occasions, could have taken King Saul's life. He was right there. And he refused to do it because he said he would not touch God's anointed. And so here the priest actually sticks his neck out and defends David. And look at what happens, verse 16. "And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me.' But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord." Wow. They refused to obey the king's order. They would not touch the priests of the king and the priests of the Lord. "And the king said to Doug, 'You turn and kill the priests.' So Doug the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, He struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" What a sad, sad story. Back to Psalm 52. David actually felt that he was responsible because of what had taken place and because Doeg the Edomite saw it all. And so in Psalm 52, as it says in the superscriptions, that it's a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." And so what a picture we see here in the first four verses. Notice what David writes. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness." And then he has a pause of meditation. When it says Selah, that's a pause of meditation. "You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." Wow. Almost sounds as though David had a connection with James. Now, we've been in the book of James on Sunday. The tongue. This guy devised with his tongue destruction. It was sharp like a razor. Loves evil more than good. Lying rather than speaking righteousness. Devouring words. Deceitful tongue. It's almost what we've been seeing on Sunday morning over the past few weeks. So what a picture we see. We see the boastful mighty man. Why? Because Doeg thought he was a mighty man. He was boasting. He was proud of what he had done to God's people. A boastful, mighty man. In contrast to what? In contrast to Almighty God. Mighty man in today's language would be big shot. That's what David is saying. Why do you boast in evil, big shot? A big shot boasting, bragging. The term today again would be a blowhard or a bag of wind. That's what David is saying here. David didn't mince words at times, did he? Even last week we saw how Paul even got greatly agitated at people. There are times for righteous indignation. There really are. Some of the prayers of David just kind of crack us up when he prays prayers like, "Lord, just break their teeth." What a prayer. I pray, "Lord, give them nausea and lockjaw at the same time." You know? Not really. But David lays it out there. Big bag of wind. He's saying you should really be proud of yourself, coward. David was a man of valor. David was a man after God's own heart. David refused to take the anointed man's life. But look at this Doeg. Slaughtering defenseless priests. 85 of them. 85 priests with the holy ephods on. The cotton ephods that were worn inside the temple to lead worship and to minister before the Lord. Why were they made of cotton? The Lord did not allow perspiration in the temple. I don't know if you know that. When we went through the book of Exodus, we saw that. And so they did not wear wool because wool causes sweat. Cotton is nice and easy and breezy. That's what we wear here in the desert, huh? Easy and breezy cotton. Why? Because ministry before the Lord should be more of inspiration than perspiration. We can learn a lot from the priests. Even the Old Testament priests, by some of the things that they did. So here we have 85 defenseless priests that were slaughtered by Doeg. boasting about it. Men that were unarmed, unable to, and they, more than likely they probably would not defend themselves. Striking with the edge of the sword. As we saw in 1 Samuel, men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep. What a man, David says, in this you boast. He was a coward. I find it interesting as well when I look back when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel. You remember what the Lord told Saul to do? His first command was to wipe out the Amalekites. Remember that story? Wipe them completely out. And then all of a sudden the prophet Samuel is standing there with Saul and he says, "What is that I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep." And what Saul had done or not done was to do a complete job. God says, "I want all of the Amalekites to be wiped out completely." And all of a sudden, the prophet is standing there and he hears livestock. And then all of a sudden, he sees the king and others show up. Samuel finished the job himself. He took out a sword and he took the head off of King Agag. Interestingly enough, it was the Amalekites that would come full circle. And on Mount Gilboa, they would take the life of King Saul. And it's a picture of sin as well in the life of the believer. If we don't do a complete job in eradicating sin from our lives, folks, it will come full circle. Even when David took Goliath down, right between the eyes with a big stone and the slingshot. But David took the sword of Goliath and made about a 10-foot giant a 7-foot giant. He took his head off. Why? Because he was going to make sure that that giant in his life did not get back up. And if there's a giant in your life or in my life, we need to do a complete job. And how sad it is, you got Dirty Doug here, representative for King Saul, who actually goes into innocent people and wipes them out. Kind of a picture of the world, isn't it? They want to do away with you religious people, you Christian folk, so that sin can run rampant. And here this guy's boasting. In direct contrast, David says, the goodness of God, notice in verse 1, the goodness of God endures continually. David is confident in that. Why? Because David has walked many years with the Lord at this particular time and even fled from Saul for many years. But yet God was always there with him, directing him, protecting him, even correcting him at times. And David's confidence was in the Lord. David, the priest of the city of Nob, will all experience the mercy of the Lord forever. Why? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The priests, the people from Nob, they all want to be with the Lord. God knew what was going to happen at this particular time. God's in control. But what a contrast between Doug and the city of Nob and all the priests. We're going to see a lot of things here that talk about the judgment of God coming on this dirty dog by the name of Doug. And so David, the priest, the city of Nob, will all experience the mercy of the Lord forever. Aren't you grateful for that? That even today in this world, whatever you and I may face, we will experience the mercy of the Lord forever. Forever and ever and ever. There are two interesting Hebrew words for forever. One of those words means to see to the edge of the sunset, as far as one can see, to see to the horizon. And there's another word for forever that means beyond the horizon, as far as you can possibly see. That's the forever we're talking about. Far beyond the horizon. That's the forever that we have, and the priests have, and David has, and all of those folks from Nob. Yet the evil boasters, Saul and Doug and others, it says that God is going to destroy them forever. Verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words. Your deceitful tongue Verse 5 says, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. Wow, that's some pretty scary stuff. Kind of makes you glad that you're on God's side, doesn't it? Man. The evil boasters, Saul and Doug and others, God's going to destroy them forever. That's the same word that we have. When we see beyond the horizon, that's the same word for them. Did you know that everybody gets eternal life? Either in heaven or in hell. It's eternal, either place. Everyone has eternal life forever. Everyone has forever. But you also have a free will to choose where you will spend eternity. Everybody does. God gives you a free will to choose where you want to spend eternity. Smoking or non-smoking. It's up to you. God will destroy them forever. He will pluck them out, it says, right out of their dwelling place, uproot them from the land of the living. That's some heavy stuff. The innocent go to heaven. The big shots that we see in verse 1 there, they will go to hell. In verses 2 to 4, we have the description of such boasting. Times haven't changed a whole lot. We see people that boast like that as well. Your tongue devises evil destruction. This is like flashbacks from the book of James. You see, the razor sharp tongue that David talks about here has two edges. The razor sharp tongue that Doug is using makes points with King Saul. At the same time, shows the hatred in his heart towards the people and the priests of God. He's cutting them up with his tongue. We have a list of the loves of Dirty Doug here, by the way. It says there that he loves evil. The word in Hebrew is ra'ah. It means that he loves mischief, misery, trouble, harm, wrong, and wretchedness. The term to love there in Hebrew means that it's his favorite companion. It's his friend. Ahab is the term. He loved it. It was like a close companion and a friend to him. How can anybody be that wicked? Well, Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. And the term there in Hebrew, to be deceitful and desperately wicked, means that it's incurably sick. But when you know the great physician, he can heal your heart. He not only heals it, he takes the old one out and puts a new one in. Heart transplant. Just like that. The day that you pray for Christ to come into your heart, guess what? You have heart surgery. Bingo. Big time. He does surgery and you can pull your shirt open and go, well, where's the incision? No incision. It's a spiritual thing. He takes that old rocky heart out and he puts in a brand new soft one. All the macho guys that used to be tough cry like babies. Isn't it cool, guys? We can cry now. I don't care. I love to cry. Hallelujah. Real men cry. Shortest verse in Scripture. John chapter 11. Jesus wept. He was a real man. And he wept. God gives you a new heart. Also says here that this Doug guy loves lying. Sheker in Hebrew. It means that he loves untruth. He loves a sham. He loves deceit. It was his friend. Just like evil. He delights in deceit is what it means. Also, it says there in verse 4, he loves all devouring words, words that swallow people up. Belah is the term. How sad it is, in contrast, he hates good, he hates cheerful, merry, beautiful, loving, sweet things. It also says there that he hates righteousness. That means that which is moral, that which is upright, that which is just in the sight of the Lord. And the sad thing about Doug here is he doesn't even consider the consequences. That's how hard his heart is. It says that he boasts of evil. The razor sharp tongue slashes the innocent. They just love his best friend, evil and lying and devouring words. What a sad state that is. It's hard to believe, oftentimes, in our little Christian bubble, that there are people like that out there. you know what? I have done memorial services, even recently, where people have gnashed their teeth at what I've had to share. And all I've shared is the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And they take pot shots, man, like you can't believe, at the name of Jesus. I was talking with somebody today. Look at the generation of senior saints we have now. You see, I remember when I was younger, and man, my grandma and grandpa seemed really old. They were 60. I remember one time at the convalescent home, I had a CD of Tennessee Ernie Ford. I was singing along with it for the folks. And all of a sudden, I looked at the picture of Tennessee Ernie Ford, and I looked older than he did. And he was an old man when I remember him for singing 16 tons and What Do You Get and all that stuff, you know. Wow. But my point is this, is that when I looked at my 60 and 65-year-old grandparents, she had a little bun and little glasses and stuff. They were moral people. They would use words like, shame on you. I'm going to wash your little mouth out with soap. Things like that. That was before the ACLU came into the picture. You know? And they would spank us. But now the senior saints are my generation from the 60s. And a lot of them are still doing what they were doing then. Smoking weed. Yeah, grandparents. Getting stoned, wasted, whatever it may be. Is that not sad? And now we have a generation of senior saints that are godless. They don't want to hear about God for the most part. Everything has just kind of turned around backwards in our nation because we expelled Jesus Christ from our schools in 1962. And guess what? When you move Jesus out, something else comes in. Do you know that? And now we are reaping what we have sown. Godless generation. People that love lying and they love devouring words and they love evil and all of those things. As a kid, number one family was Ozzy and Harriet. Now it's Ozzy Osbourne. Can you believe that? Ozzy and Sharon. You know? What a trip, man. There's a 60s word. What a trip. I guess you could take the guy out of the 60s, but you can't take the 60s out of the guy. Anyway. But I do have a new heart. But not even considering the consequences. Unfortunately, even though Doug has met his doom, the devil still has his dirty Dougs today, doesn't he? The world is filled with them. They're barking and nipping at the heels of God's people. We have not only foreign terrorism, but domestic terrorism now. Not only physically, but spiritually. Incredible. And unless the boastful, blowhard bags of wind today repent, they are going to end up the same way that this dirty dog Doug did. Those who prey on God's people, those who slaughter and strike the innocent. Abortion in America. The innocent are being stricken by the world system out there. David writes in verse 5, God likewise shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. That's the end result of these Dougs of today. We need to pray for them. We need to love them and point them to Christ. But there are some that will refuse to turn, just like Doug did and Saul and others. And that's what David writes. So do you suppose God's joking here? You see, God is unlike a lot of parents today. I hear parents, Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, don't do that. If I have to get up and come over there, Johnny, don't do that. After about six times, I'm going, get up. Go get Johnny. Go get Johnny, you know? Isn't that the way it is? My dad always said there'd be two hits. I hit you and you hit the floor. Very simply. I didn't have attention deficit disorder because my dad had a big hand and he knew how to get my attention. And I thank him for it today that my dad disciplined me. He told me once, first comes the warning, then comes judgment. Just like God, right? First comes the warning, then comes judgment. But today, Johnny, no, do that. You see a parent in the market down and he's trying to rationalize some little kid throwing a fit because they don't get what they want. They end up getting what they want. But here David writes, God will also, very simply, destroy you forever. And God says what he means and means what he says. Forever. Destroy in the original Hebrew means to cast and to throw down. Forever means to the most distant point of view, as I mentioned before. While they are destroyed forever, what will we be doing? Well, we will be worshiping and praising the Lord forever. If you look at verse 9, we'll get there in a moment. I will praise you forever. Or back up a little bit. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you've done it. What has he done? Jesus said it is finished on the cross. He's paved the way for us. We are forgiven because of his shed blood on Calvary. That's the forever we have. There's the forever for Doug and there's the forever for the believer. Which forever do you have? It's your choice. God wants you to make the right choice. He gives everyone that choice. Trusting in the mercy of the Lord forever and ever. We'll be praising him forever and ever. But for the modern day Dougs, it says there that God is going to notice. He is going to pluck them out. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. Told you it was a heavy one tonight. But you know what? It's a manifold message. It should be so heavy that we would go outside of this place and try to win the Dougs to Christ. And it should be so heavy that we should be thankful for God, thankful to God for plucking us up out of the miry clay. And for saving us and giving us that free gift of salvation. When I read things like this, when I read the hard things of the Bible, I am grateful to God. Thank you, God Almighty, because I am so deserving of being a Doug. But God has saved me by his love and his grace and his mercy, just as he has saved you. We have a lot to be thankful for. But for them, God will quench the flame of their lives. He's going to put the fire out like that one day. He will put it out. He will pluck them up. He will cut them off. He is going to extinguish their lives just like they did to the people of Nob. You've heard the term, what goes around comes around. It's called reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping in the Bible. The table will be turned on the wicked one day. Oftentimes I hear Christian people going, well, when is God going to get vengeance? When that last Gentile says, in Jesus' name I pray. When the fullness of the Gentiles come, then the rapture of the church will take place. That's why you guys need to go outside these doors and share your faith. And you know what? You might have that last Gentile to receive the Lord sitting next to you at work. We're going to blame it on you if we have to wait much longer. The guy's right next to you. You know? All of a sudden, when that happens, the fullness of the Gentiles in the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. God is going to mete out to them a portion with their own measure. They're going to fall into their own ditch, the ditch that they have dug. Reminds me of, remember wicked Haman when we were in the book of Esther? What happened to Haman? He hung on his own gallows. He had those gallows made for someone else, Mordecai. God had his hand on Mordecai. And Haman and his sons were hung in their front yard on the gallows. Selah, David says. Verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and laugh at him, saying, here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. The righteous will see and they're going to laugh. It's a laughing matter. The good news is this, by the way. The righteous will see the wrath, but they will not experience the wrath. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that God has not appointed his people to wrath. Praise God. We will see tribulation in our lives, small t, but we will not see the great tribulation, capital T. We're going to see some bumps in the road along the way. So that's why you need to get to work and lead that person to Christ next to you there so we can get out of here. One day we will, it says here, laugh. That means to rejoice at the fall of the wicked and the wicked rulers of our time. Those who, as it says here, do not make God their strength. Those who do not consider God Almighty. Those who don't give credit to God as being the creator of the heavens and the earth. Those that put their faith in a big bang. Or a fortuitous concurrence of accidental circumstances, also known as evolution. Bunch of baloney that is, huh? It's easier for us to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very simple. Those that did not make God their strength. Those who trusted in their riches. We live in a world today where people put more faith and trust in MasterCard than the Master. You need to put your faith and trust in the Master. Don't trust in your riches. Why? Because I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, wealth and wickedness are dreadful companions. Also, it says that they strengthen themselves in their wickedness. Verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Notice how things kind of turn there. David takes his eyes off the wicked and Doug and Saul and those guys. And now he just begins to look at the house of the Lord. Are you heavenly minded? Are you looking for the house of the Lord? Notice the example he gives here of the green olive tree in the house of God. What a contrast between the green olive tree in the house of God and that plant that's up a couple of verses ahead that's going to be plucked out and ripped out and all of those things. The wicked are cut off, chopped down, plucked out, thrown into the fire, as Jesus said. And we will be flourishing and bearing fruit in the house of the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. Even as David at the end of Psalm 23 says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. There's that word forever again. Forever and ever and ever. The forever in verse 5 is a whole lot different than the forever in verse 9, isn't it? I love what Jesus says. I believe it's John 10:28, that all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security. A lot of people get the impression, well, you know, I can lose my salvation. Well, how can you lose something you didn't earn? Salvation's a free gift of God. And he says he's not going to lose one. How much is all? All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. Or if you're Spanish, I shall not lose one. One may run from knuckle to knuckle, but one ain't going nowhere. Or Jose. Or whoever you may be, Juanita. He's not going to lose Juan or Juanita. Hallelujah. That should encourage you and excite you. That's eternal security. The forever that we have in contrast to the forever that they have. And I love verse 9. He says, I will praise you forever. And you know what? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven and start praising Him. We've been talking a lot about praise, haven't we? Sunday we talked about praise. We talked about prayer and we talked about praise in the midst of tribulation. If there's anybody that should be rejoicing and praising God in the midst of trouble and trials and tests and tribulation, it should be the believer. Because we have forever. And no one's going to change that. Notice he says, because you have done it. He's done it. It's finished. It's complete. You can't add to, it is finished. Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished, done, complete. You have been atoned for. Atonement, I love that word. You can break it down into three syllables. At-one-ment. Atonement. At-one-ment. You are one with Jesus Christ now. And no one can separate you. Even as Paul said, what or who can separate us from the love of God? And he goes through a list of all kinds of things. Bottom line, nothing. No one, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So maybe tonight you're being dogged by the dogs. Don't worry about it, because one day you're going to laugh. That's what David said, right? Maybe you think your life is going to the dugs. God is in control. One day, doggone. Don't forget verse 6. God's people will have the last laugh, won't they? You're already getting some laughs out of this one with that dirty dog Doug, but you know what? We're going to have the last laugh. That's what David says. Psalm 53. Not going to spend a lot of time in this one because it's pretty much word for word Psalm 14. Get the CD. No. There's only one thing different, and it's verse 5. It's a little bit different than Psalm 14. The folly of the godless and the restoration of Israel, it says in the superscriptions. To the chief musician, said to Mahalath. Again, a contemplation of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Wow. Saw a bumper sticker that said April 1st is National Atheist Day. April Fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In America, unfortunately, universities that were seminaries at one time, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, have now become cemeteries because God is no longer there. They become filled with secular humanism. We're training up and we're spending millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars on secular humanism. And what we're doing is training up a bunch of academia nuts. Fools. And this isn't just Pastor Joe's own opinion. The fool has said in his heart. And the term in the original Hebrew means no God. That means they're pushing away saying no to God. No God. God is nowhere in their lives. I love that word nowhere as well. You see, God is one of two places. He is either nowhere in a person's life or he is now here. Hyphenate that word as well. The old Beatles song, Nowhere Man. He's a real nowhere man. Sitting in a nowhere land. Thinking of his nowhere plans for nobody. I wish I could memorize scripture like that. Doesn't have a point of view. Knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Is he nowhere in your life or is he now here? I hope he's now here in your life. He's near if he's not now here in your life. He is so near to you, if you don't believe in him, he is a breath away. Because all he wants you to do is to call upon his name and to be saved. He's that close. He's waiting for you to say, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. He is now here in this place. Do you believe that he's now here? He's now here. His Spirit is here. His Word is here. And maybe he's speaking to your heart tonight. But for the fool, the term is Nabal. Remember David's second wife? She was married to a guy named Nabal. He was a fool. Mocked God, got drunk one night, blew David off and his men. You remember the story. Scripture tells us that Nabal's heart froze one night. He had a stroke and died. He had his chance. But Nabal died a fool. Rejecting God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice where he first says it, not with his lips. You see, you can be a fool and say there is no God without even opening your mouth. Why? Because Jesus said that it's from the heart that we speak forth who we really are. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, Nabal. The term in original Hebrew is to be stupid. Stupid fool is the term. Why is he a stupid fool? Because he is a stupid fool in his heart, in his head, and in his will, and in his actions. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Remember Dion? Used to be Dion in the Belmonts. Born again Christian, I've got a great album. Sings a song that says, you can go to college, you can go to school, but if you don't have Jesus, you're an educated fool. Very simple. Again, I wish I could remember scripture verses. The fool in his heart, labe is the term in Hebrew, says no God. And that means in his life, in his heart, there is no such thing as law. There are no standards. There is no order. There's no restrictions, no restraints, no limits to lust and passion. Is that not the world's philosophy today? We pulled out all the stops, haven't we? We call good evil and evil good. I remember when I first got saved, I read that and thought, maybe someday that'll all happen. But you know what? Today it's here. We call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. God says, notice, they are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. The term corrupt is shakath. It means rottenness. It means putridness. It means that their heart is foul. Their moral nature is decayed. Wow. And what David is saying here, in talking about the fool and the ungodly that is corrupt, atheism and depravity go hand in hand. Is that not true in our country? Atheism and depravity go hand in hand. Because if you eliminate God from the picture, and you have a conscience that's seared with a hot iron, as Paul said, that anything goes. You're not bothered by it anymore. I remember those days. I remember the first time I did something. I'm not going to lay out the list because you guys have heard my testimony. But the first time I did it, I was convicted. I had a conscience. I'm thinking, my dad's going to kill me. The dad with the big hand, remember? Two hits. And the first time I did it, man, my heart was pounding. I was fearful. You've probably been there, right? You can relate to what I'm talking about, guys, right? Second time, it wasn't as bad. The hand got smaller of my dad. Third thing, it's cool. I got away with it now, right? Fourth, fifth. And the next thing you know, what starts as a little thing graduates. You graduate to things. And there are things that I never would have done if I hadn't have done the first thing. That make any sense? You know, I wouldn't have gotten into the drug thing if I didn't do the drinking thing. The drinking thing lowered my guard, and then the drug thing came in, and then when you're on the drugs, then the next drug, a little bit stronger, a little bigger buzz, and the next thing you know, man. And just before I got saved, there was nothing I wouldn't take or snort or you name it because I felt that it really didn't matter. I thought, how in the world did I ever get to this point? How in the world did I ever get here? It was not just the drinking and the drugs. Pornography? Remember one time I went to a conference with Calvary Chapel? And they said, we are going to show you a foldout from 1954. And if you want to look, go ahead. But if not, we'll tell you when to cover your eyes. And I knew that they wouldn't show us anything that was obscene according to today's standards, that's for sure. What it was a gal in a bathing suit. Then they said, we are going to show you an ad from Nivea in Good Housekeeping magazine. And they had to block out the image because it was full frontal nudity. You see how far we've come? You start with a little bit. And the next thing you know, the enemy opens up the floodgates. Why? Because it becomes easier the second, third, fourth, fifth time. And, you know, it's like. Pfft. And every single one of us has said, I can handle it. Whatever it may be, whatever your secret sin is, whatever it is that God has delivered you from, I can handle this. Yeah. Is that true? It's not. That's the way the enemy starts. Atheism and depravity go hand in hand. They have done, it says there, an abominable iniquity. That means, the term in the original Hebrew means that they have a bad heart, which leads to bad actions, which leads to a bad life. Why do we have such wickedness and pollution and corruption in America? Because we've eliminated God. He also says there that there's none who does good. How do you like that? And what God means there, without one single exception, without God, man is a fool. And it's evident through the whole human race. And oftentimes, I'm sure you've heard it, well, I'm a good person. We hear that all the time, right? I'm a good person. As if you, above everybody that's ever lived on the planet, is going to get to go to heaven because you're good. Well, God eliminates that real quick for all of us. He says, there's none good, no, not one. The only good person that ever walked this planet was nailed to a cross because none of us are good. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If there was any other way that we could get to heaven, don't you think God would have told us? He'd say, well, this is option number two. None good. No, not one. That offends good people. Good people. And the reason that they think they're good is because they think God grades on a curve. And we can always find someone else that's worse than we are. Except for me, just before I found the Lord, I couldn't find anybody worse than I was. Okay, God, I give, you know. None who does good. Well, I'm a good person. Well, if you think you're good enough to get to heaven, you're going to call God a liar. So that right off the bat makes you a sinner. You just lied, saying that you're good because that's a lie. You're not good. His word says there's none good. And God sees it all. He sees everything. And he knows every thought. The term looking down there means shakaf. It means to lean out of a window. God is looking down from the windows of heaven. He sees everything, hears everything, knows every thought that you and I thought today and yesterday and all of our lives. He knows everything about us. And he loves us. Since the beginning of creation, God has looked down from heaven. Had there been one who understood, had there been one who sought him, God would have told us. He'd say, yeah, there's one. Not one. No, not one. Do you think God missed something or missed someone? No, he sees it all. He looks down. He did then. Looks down now. Says he sees wickedness, idolatry, foolishness, immorality, violence, and darkness. Wow. But a good one? Nowhere to be found. No, not one. That's kind of a sad thought, isn't it? It reminds me of the book of Genesis where it says just before God destroyed the earth with a flood, he said that he was sorry that he made mankind. It broke the heart of God with what he saw. The wickedness and the violence and all. What a sad thought that there's God looking out the windows of heaven, if you would. He's seeking a man, that would want to love him and have fellowship with him. And Scripture tells us they wanted nothing to do with him. No, not one. None seek after God. Man, notice God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. That means to apostatize or backslide. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. For God had scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. He had put them to shame because God has despised them. Man, that's pretty heavy. Another thing that kind of surprises me is there's this thing, I don't know if all of you have heard about it, but every new virus that comes through the church, pastors are aware of. There's this new movement, well, it's not new, it's been around for about 7, 8, 9, 10 years, called seeker-friendly churches. You ever heard the term seeker-friendly? Where you don't want to offend anybody, don't have a cross, cover it up, you know? Don't talk about the blood. Or the cross. Don't mention sin. Sounds like that guy from Houston, doesn't it? You know? And how sad it is. Really, listen to what comes out of their mouth. Do they talk about sin and repentance and the blood and the cross? And all? You don't hear that anymore. It's like, feel good. At 12 steps to better you, you know? It's like, there's only one step to a better you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John the Baptist's first message. He had Jesus' sermon notes, because right in the next chapter, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's a simple sermon. I did memorize that one. But now they have seeker-friendly services. Now, let me ask, this is kind of a no-brainer question, but why would I want to have a seeker-friendly service when nobody's seeking after God? Is that not dumb? Why have a seeker service when seekers aren't seeking after God? Anyway, we'll move on that one. But I just thought, that's crazy. Every one of them has turned aside. It says running in the wrong direction is what it means. Every one of them, it says, has become corrupt. It talks about putrefying something. That's why Paul used the analogy, Paul the Apostle, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, leaven or yeast that you put in dough, all of you bread and pizza makers. You know what that does? You know what yeast does? It putrefies the dough. That sounds pretty appetizing, doesn't it? It produces rottenness in the dough. That's what causes it to rise. And the term here is that every one of them has become corrupt. Leaven putrefies. It's rottenness. And what happens? Man left to himself without God is rotten to the core. And man without God has not produced one single God lover. No, not one. And it's through God's love and through the power of His Holy Spirit that He draws us. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. You see, God so loved the world. He's the initiator. We didn't initiate this love relationship. We weren't looking for Him. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. Spending all our money calling everybody honey. And God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, in His love and His grace and His mercy and compassion, leaned out that window looking for us. And He sent His Son Jesus into this world. He says, "I love you so much, I'm going to give you my very, 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 very best, my Son." He's the initiator of this reciprocal love relationship that He so desires. Man left to himself without God cannot produce goodness or righteousness or holiness. It's got to be a supernatural thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says there, they don't even have the sense enough to know. Wow. Have the workers of iniquity, verse 4, no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where there was where no fear was. Reminds me of the story of the four lepers in the book of 1 Kings that were starving. They were so hungry. They were going to go into the Philistine camp. They were even going to risk their lives. They said, "Well, we're either going to die of starvation or we're going to take a chance of going to the Philistine camp and hope we get some crumbs." Scripture tells us that God caused a noise like chariots and sounded like armies were coming. And all the Philistines split and left everything. Food on the table, big banquets. And here they come, these four lepers into the camp. And they were chowing down. And finally they go, "Man, we ought to go and get the rest of the town who was starving," right? And God is able to do that. Just like we see here, where they are in great fear, where no fear was. And that's what's going to happen. Terror is going to come upon the earth. Fear in their hearts like never before. Read the rest of the story. "For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them." What I love about the Psalms, as we see here in the last verse, yeah, we've seen some heavy stuff, but God always ends with a note of grace for every one of us. And look what David writes. "Oh, that salvation, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion." You see, David was looking for Jesus. How do you know that? You see that word salvation? That's Yeshua in Hebrew. You know what Yeshua is in Greek? Jesus. Yeshua. When the angel Michael came to David and came to Mary and Joseph, he said, "You shall call his name Yeshua. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Isn't that great? David was looking for Yeshua, the salvation of Israel. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob, who is Israel, rejoice and Israel be glad. He came the first time. He's coming again. our prayer for these precious folks upstairs is that they would see Yeshua every chance we get. They think I'm just this crazy pastor with the Gentiles downstairs, you know? Always tell them about Yeshua. I met the new temple president when Judy leaves. They have a new temple president coming in. And I was almost thinking like the Joseph in the book of Genesis, that, you know, when the Pharaoh left, that another Pharaoh would come in and we wouldn't have favor. But I met the next temple president. Man, he loves us just like Judy does. So God's still giving us favor with the Jewish people here. And again, he asked me the same old question. How come you're growing down there and how come we're dying up here? I says, I don't know. Just teaching out of your book about your Messiah. I can't figure it out. He laughed just like you're laughing. Oy vey. Yeah. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. And he did. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And I'm glad we get to leave on a rejoicing and glad note tonight. Because we've seen some heavy stuff, haven't we? But again, we should rejoice and be glad because we're not with Dirty Dog Doug. Or King Saul. Or the fool that says in his heart, no God. We got a lot to be thankful for, folks, don't we? Hallelujah. And as we close, as I promised Sunday, I will never leave a service without giving the opportunity to receive Jesus, Yeshua, as your Lord and Savior. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if someone's going to lead that last Gentile to Christ. You could be here tonight. I don't know. But if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be saved tonight, be part of the family of God, have that new heart I talked about, I'd like you to stand as we close quickly, just quickly. Jesus hung naked on a cross and died for you. Is it too much for you to stand up and receive him? He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So as we close, anyone, if you would like to receive Christ tonight, please stand quickly. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy. We've got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to rejoice in. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you sought us out. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for showing us what love truly is all about. Thank you that we have a new heart, a new life, a new home forever and ever and ever. We've got a lot to be thankful for, Lord. Maybe we be a thankful people. Whether we have a little, whether we have a lot, we need to be thankful in all things. So bless your people tonight as we leave this place. Lift up hearts. Be with those that may be going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial troubles, Lord. Lift up their hearts. Give them a double portion of faith. Surround them in your love. May we always love one another in this place. May we always love your word. May we always, Lord, most of all, be in love with you. Thank you so much for showing us what love is all about. And so, Lord, we do pray for our nation, that we would turn back to you, for our school system, turn back to you, Lord. Pray for our president, his wife, Lord God, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And pray for the Dougs that we know. Pray, Lord, that you'd save them. May we love them to life. Even those that come against us, you tell us to love our enemies. Help us to do that, Lord. So again, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for these precious people, Lord, that I just am so grateful that I get to fellowship with them and hang out and get to, Lord, deliver the mail and feed your sheep. Continue, Lord, to have your way in your church. It belongs to you. May we always, Lord, in this church that began in the Spirit, may we always, 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 Lord, seek you in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way.